Take your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 21. Acts chapter 21. We're going to start reading in verse number 11 tonight. And I think this will be helpful to you. I know it's been something I've been working on and trying to word in such a way to where it makes sense to everyone. But if you'll give me your heart and your mind and your attention tonight, I think I can help you. Acts chapter 21, let's start reading in verse number 11. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, Thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when we heard these things, both we and of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of our Lord Jesus. When he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, The will of the Lord be done. And after those days we took up our carriages, and we went up to Jerusalem. There went with us also certain of the disciples of Caesarea, and brought with them man's son of Cyprus. Sorry, the spacing in my Bible is off there, and it's man's son. So I had to kind of look at that. Man's son of Cyprus, of an old disciple with whom we did lodge. And when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. And if I don't make mention of this in my own notes, I'm going to mess that up later. All right. Now, look at me if you will. Sorry, but it's just a misprint, but I found it. All right. Paul's life before getting saved and Paul's life after getting saved was a rough life. Paul did not live what you would call a good or a peaceful life. Paul, before he got saved, was a religious man, and he was either seeking to hurt or to kill Christians or bring them to justice by the temple's orders and torture people. That's what he spent his life doing. Then after he got saved, he began preaching the devil out of people, and people were trying to kill him. He'd been stoned and shipwrecked and beaten and all kinds of things, and people seeking to kill him. He didn't, Jesus or Paul was not one of these people that was a unifier. The apostle Paul didn't go around blowing kisses and bringing everybody together. He went into town and busted everything up, all right? Paul was a fighter in the sense that he never seemed to not have a battle. As you read through the Apostle Paul's life, it's like a series of battle after battle after battle after battle after battle after battle. And Paul here in Acts 21 is a seasoned, old, grizzled old veteran. It's been about 30 to 35 years after Calvary. Paul's probably in his 60s, late 60s. Paul has resolved that the battles aren't going to stop. And eventually, sooner or later, these battles are going to take their toll and take him. Paul knows what his destiny is. Paul's no fool. You don't fight like that and eventually get taken. He knows. Let me say this, and I mean this in the most sincere and deepest way I know how to say this. Nobody likes to fight battles. Nobody does. People want to be loved, and people want to be liked. And I have this written down. It's right there, so you know I'm not picking on anybody. This is one of the dangers, and this is one of the reasons I'm so hard on video games for people that literally use fighting and killing. You desensitize people to fighting and killing. They actually create an appetite for the flesh to want to fight. A true Christian, a true Holy Spirit-led Christian, does not want to fight. Now, Paul does not go around starting fights, but truth is just hated so much that people will attack. By the way, you don't see Paul going in and starting fights. He just goes in and preaches the truth, and the devil gets mad. Now, Paul wants to go back to Jerusalem. Paul knows God wants him to go back to Jerusalem. And I'll get to the verses to show you this here in just a little while here, but let me say this. In the first 10 verses or so of Acts 21, it talks about Paul, where he started from, and he takes about a three-week journey to get to Jerusalem. He'll spend a couple days here and a week here and several days here and several days here, and he's on his way, and the last stop before he gets there, the people who love him in Caesarea say, "Please don't go. We really think that the Lord doesn't want you to go because they're going to bind you and they may kill you there." A man named Agabus was one who led this in many ways. And they asked him not to go. Look at verse number 12. "And when he heard these things, both we and they that are the place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, 'What mean ye to weep and to break my heart? For I'm ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus.'" He said, "Why are y'all breaking my heart crying and moaning about this? Why are you making this hard on me?" We've all had those tearful goodbyes with people. Just a week ago, my wife and I left Texas and left my sister-in-law and brother-in-law. And honestly, when I hugged my brother-in-law and my wife hugged him, we walked away knowing probably the last time we see him this side of heaven. I understand that. I do. I understand those tearful goodbyes. I understand sometimes that we don't always have that privilege of knowing, by the way, but we don't know that in any situation, do we? I don't ever want to leave people without them knowing I love them and care about them, because I don't know at what point in time they or I will not be here anymore to tell them that. So Paul understood that you don't judge God's will based on the immediate results of what are taking place. It's measured by your obedience. I'm going to get into this in a little while, but Paul does go to Jerusalem. And we'll find out that Paul is brutally beaten in Jerusalem. He's assaulted, the Bible uses the word, from the people in the temple. The religious world. Must have been the Pope before he signed his resignation. But there are some great lessons to be learned out of Acts 21. Let's start here. First of all, number one, I'm going to give you three things tonight, I think. Four things tonight. Number one, no one can determine God's will or God's purpose for somebody else. Let me say that again. No one can determine God's will or God's purpose for someone else. Look at verse number 4. "And finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem." Now, wait a minute. Was Jerusalem a bad place? Yes or no? No, it was not. Was it a wrong place? Yes or no? No, it was not. So these people who came to Paul saying he should not go there were sticking their nose in somebody's business in a way they should not stick it. I believe there are times where, okay, Brother Josh is very gracious. If he's going somewhere, he might say, "Preacher, I'm going to be on vacation. This person has asked me to speak. Is it all right?" He doesn't have to ask my permission because I know where he's going. and it's okay. But I appreciate the ethics involved. Does that make sense? I was, for 23 and a half years, I was an assistant pastor. I never accepted an outside engagement without clearing it through my pastor first. Felt like he ought to have veto power. Now, wait a minute. I wasn't asked by the wrong people to go preach. I didn't get asked by the local Catholic church to go speak. I wasn't asked by Billy Graham to come speak with him. I wouldn't have anyway. But I wasn't going to be speaking in places I shouldn't go. So what would be the harm in it? I've had people tell me, when I worked for Brother Hiles, Brother Joe, you remember this battle. There was a battle going on, and it was rough. I mean, it was knuckle-dragging, fisticuffing. Press was set up on the sidewalks every service, and oh, it was ugly. I remember getting called into Brother Hiles' office on a Sunday morning. He stood and said, I want every one of my assistant pastors on my pastoral staff, you have 5 minutes to meet me in my office after church or you're fired. During the prayer, we were leaving, amen? And he said, fellas, I know you love me. I know you want to defend me. This is one of those times I'm going to fire you if you defend me. I don't need defended. I need you doing what I would do. And this is how I want you to behave. I was criticized. I had people from all over the country calling me saying, look, you need to rise up and you need to defend your preacher. I said, call my preacher. I'm going to give you a quote from him. I'm going to read it because I wrote it down and I read it to him and said, if you have a problem with that, go see him. And one of them got a little crosswise with me. And I said, where do you get off telling me what God's will is for my life is? You have a hard enough time figuring it out for yourself. Why do you want to tell me? You know, I have no right to tell him what the will of God is for his life. Before he came here, I said, Brother Josh, this is what I'd like you to pray about. This is what I believe the will of the Lord is. But I want you to see if it is. And if it is, I want you to come work for us. But if it's not, stay where you're at. And it wasn't an easy decision, just so you know. It wasn't easy for him or for Ruth Ann or anybody involved. It was the right one, praise the Lord, for me. I think it was for him most of the time. People were telling Paul that he should not go to Jerusalem. And they were saying, well, the Holy Spirit's telling us you shouldn't go. Well, folks, I love you, but I don't ask you where I'm supposed to go speak and where I'm not going to. That's my job. Everybody doing all right? I get asked to go places and I tell them no. I get asked every once in a while and I'll say yes. In May, I'll be going back to Massillon, Ohio and preaching the 50th graduation of the Christian school I graduated from. And Pastor Thayer asked me to stay over and preach at Massillon Baptist Temple, where Dr. Bruce Cummins pastored and started that church many, many, many years ago. What an honor. I said yes, but I didn't ask your permission. I said yes over a year ago. He asked me over a year ago for next May. Say, that long ago? Yeah. Everything's fine. I don't need your permission. Everybody doing all right? Not because I don't think you're qualified, but it's none of your business. That's what God's called me to do, not you. Now, hang on. I'm not supposed to spend my life playing God for others. I've got a big enough job trying to stay in God's will myself. I love Mindy and Michael, but I'm not going to try to decide what God's will for their life is. They have to decide that. They've made some decisions in recent months. And Michael and Mindy both called and asked my opinion, but they'll both tell you. I didn't say, well, this is what God wants you to do. Matter of fact, I wouldn't tell them that. I'd say, you got to decide that, not me. Here's your biblical guidelines. Stay within this. Whatever you decide, I'll back you 100%. And I have. Say, were you for it? Were you against it? I'm for them. Doesn't matter what my opinion is. They have to decide God's will, not me. Everybody doing all right? Man, I'm having fun right now. Here's the statement I want you to get. Just because negative things may happen doesn't mean it was not God's will. Did you hear that? Just because negative things happened does not mean it wasn't part of God's will. God's will is always going to face opposition. Well, I'll do this as long as I have peace. I hate that statement. Makes me want to barf. I'm sorry, vomit. Puke. Regurgitate, whatever you want to call it. Throw up, amen? Arf, you know. Blah. Now, wait a minute. I've never faced doing God's will and not faced satanic opposition. Don't you think the devil wants to keep you from doing God's will? Just as easy as God can kick a door open, the devil can kick it shut and probably kicks it closed faster. Usually the closed doors are the ones you got to fight your way through into God's will. It's never an easy decision, just so you know. Satan does not want you obeying God. Why would he make doing God's will an easy decision for you? Quit taking the easy way out and quit saying, well, as long as everything's good, it must be God's will. Well, Calvary was God's will, and it didn't turn out real good for Jesus, did it? Was Calvary a part of the plan of God? But was it good? It was good for us, but it wasn't good for him. God's will is not to be determined by results. God's will is to be determined by our obedience to the word of God. I do not judge the will of God by results. You judge the will of God by obedience. Boy, that's an important statement. Parents, don't play God with your kids. Think it's a dangerous thing to play God for your kids or your family. God's will is not always about us and how it affects us. It's about how we obey him. Did you know soon in the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul's going to be killed? I wonder what would not have taken place had Paul run from the hard things. Would you have the gospel today? You think it was easy for Paul to go to the Gentile world preaching the gospel? Well, it was hard. Maybe it wasn't God's will. There was bad things. He was shipwrecked. He stubbed his toe. He got beaten. He was stoned several times and left for dead. And he was nearly dead one time. And it must not have been God's will. Sounds like a bunch of backslid and slidden baby Baptist that I know. Well, it's just so hard. Well, God bless you. Come here, let me burp you too. Let somebody else change your diaper. The will of God is not about you. It's about him. It's about what he wants done. Not about how it affects you. There are many things in the will of God I've not enjoyed. I'll be quite honest with you. But I've never not enjoyed being in God's will. Knowing I was doing right. I didn't enjoy that. Almost the 2 years we had in California. But it was part of God's will. I didn't always enjoy some of the other places we had been and some of the things I had to go through. But may I say this, they were all part of the will of God for such a time as this for me to pastor this church. So maybe it was good for me to go through those things. Boy, that's good stuff. God's will often takes a long time to see why, and you may not even see it in your lifetime. You may not even see it in your lifetime. Dr. Jack Hiles grew up in a place called Italy, Texas. It's a suburb of Dallas. Italy, Texas is just a little poor part of southeast Dallas. It'd kind of be like Kearneysville is to Martinsburg. It's just a little blip inside the big city, so to speak. When Brother Hiles got out of World War II as a paratrooper and started into the ministry, he started churches all over East Texas. Denton, Tyler, all these places. He'd preach 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 week revivals there. They'd have hundreds of people saved and start a church. We were at the hospital Tuesday morning last week. Paul was getting a procedure done for them to do chemo, putting a port in. Nurse came up. She started giving the gospel. We were sitting in the cafeteria, and the insurance lady for my sister-in-law and brother-in-law was there, met us there. She didn't know how to ask the question whether Paul knew for sure he was going to heaven. And she started, and I said, "Ma'am, just so you know, Paul saved." She looked at me. She picked her head up. She said, "Oh, I'm so glad to hear that." I began to ask questions. "Do you realize that Brother Hiles has been gone for 21 years now? He hasn't been in Texas preaching for decades. But the influence and the soul winning of Dr. Jack Hiles is still alive in East Texas. Decades later, our nephew was taking us to the airport. And I said something about Brother Hiles. He said, "I've heard about him." I said, "I'm sure your mom's told you." He said, "No, not from my mom, from others that know of him around here." Snapped my head. I wonder if it was the will of God for Jack Hiles to be preaching all over East Texas. Get kicked out of the Southern Baptist Convention down there. And then years later, go back and put a thank you note on the door. He did. Drove right by the building where he did it too, and it was great. Paul was willing to obey God's will no matter the outcome. Quit looking at what you think the outcome of God's will is. Look at the obedience to God's will. I've got to hurry. Number two, Paul does go to Jerusalem. Paul gives a great report on how things were going throughout his journeys, verses 17 through 20. I'm not going to read these verses for sake of time, but he talks about all the people who are being saved and the churches that were encouraged and all the saints who are growing and things are booming. And Paul is received with gladness of this good report. Now, listen to this statement, and then I'm going to transition here. Paul is truly excited about all God is using him to do with the Gentiles and seeing churches started and people saved and the gospel getting out. Paul went with right intentions. Paul went no matter what was going to happen when he got there. Paul gave a good report. By the way, do you remember all the times Paul was hiding for his life? He didn't talk about those things. He's talking about God's blessing. Number three, Paul foolishly seeks acceptance by the religious clique, though. Look at verse 21. While he's there, as soon as he's done giving a good report, Paul gets suckered in. "They informed of thee that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. What is this therefore? The multitude must needs come together, for they will hear that thou art come. Do therefore this, we say to thee, we have four men which have a vow on them. Them take and purify thyself with them, and be at the charge with them, that they may shave their heads, and all may know those things whereof they were informed concerning thee are nothing, but that thyself also walkest orderly and keepeth the law." Now look at me. They said, "Hey, look, We're glad to hear your good report, but we hear that you're taking people away from the Jewish customs in the Gentile world. And in order to prove that wrong, how about we've got four men that are taking this Jewish vow. How about you just jump in on it on the end here? That way we can say that Paul isn't doing those things while he's there. Paul wanted to be accepted by them again. Old habits are hard to break, aren't they? Everybody look at me. I'm going to say this. This goes against everything Paul preached for over 30 years. Paul's tired. He'd like to be accepted, but Paul's tired, and he says, all right, I'll do it. He shaves his head and takes this vow. Let me say right here, I don't know what the vow was, and honestly, I don't care, and you shouldn't either. Can I do an Old Testament search and find out exactly which vow? God didn't tell us what it was. And if you knew, it isn't going to change what Paul did. So why does it matter what vow it was? Fact is, it was a vow he should not have taken because it was a Judaism vow. It was not a Christianity vow. Amen. It was a tradition. It was not something God had planned. Now, hang on. Paul was trying to satisfy people in his past by doing what they wanted instead of obeying God. Those of you that are middle age and older, may I warn you, Christmas is coming. Don't trade what you know is right to satisfy family members who are not right. Don't change what you are because Christmas is on Sunday this year.
That's right.
I'm not trying to have a big crowd. I'm trying to have good Christians.
Amen.
And I mean this with all sincerity. I really do. I sat with Brother Hiles. I remember sitting with him and I had written him a note. I said, preacher, there's not much I can do for you. That I said, nobody knows me. Nobody probably ever will know me, and that's fine. I said, but I'm going to make you a promise that one day when you're in heaven, I'm going to let people know how much you really loved. I was with him and he put his arms around me. And he didn't say the word son very often personally to people. He said, son, I'm telling you something. That may be the best gift any man could give another man this side of heaven. For 21 years, I've tried to keep the love of Dr. Jack Hiles alive. He told me, he said, I've been fighting my whole ministry. He said, I hoped the end of my ministry, I could quit fighting and I could just show people how much I love. But I guess I'm going out a fighter, not a lover. I said, preacher, I think you're going out both. You fight for what you love. And he smiled and he said, thank you. May I say something? Paul wanted to be loved. He was tired of being fought. You know, sometimes after you get kicked enough, you really don't want to get kicked again. There's times you're walking into something knowing you're going to get kicked and you're just kind of going, I really don't want to do this. If I just gave in, I wouldn't have to do this. But sometimes we have to be stubborn enough not to give in and keep doing it. This hurts Paul. This foolish vow hurts Paul's influence. It hurts him with the Jews because they don't really trust him. He's left the Jewish traditions. They know he's left those. By the way, what they said wasn't necessarily true. What Paul said was, you don't have to follow Jewish traditions to get saved or be a Christian. That is a correct statement. You don't have to follow the traditions of Judaism to be saved. It's not a click. Remember, the Hebrews are a race of people that are God's chosen people, not Jews in the sense of their religion. Their religion was not what God promised to bless. He promised to bless the race of people. Are we doing okay? They are Hebrew by race, Jewish by religion. Now, the Gentiles do not know whether or not to trust him now, because he's flip-flopped from being a Jew to preaching like a Gentile to going back to doing Jewish things. So now you have this topsy-turvy changing back and forth. By the way, that's why this preacher gives people a wide berth when they start making foolish changes, especially as they get older. I had a preacher call me a few weeks ago. I put him at an arm's length several years ago. I haven't talked to him 6 or 8 years. First question out of his mouth, did you get your building up yet? Did that tell you how long it's been? Then I found out why he wanted to call me. He needs money. I'm not his enemy, but I'm not going to send him any money either. You say, why? Because he's running with these people that are flip-flopping. And I just think God's money is more important to go to places where people aren't flip-flopping like a fish out of water. Let's just stay with the good old stuff, same old way. So Paul was trying to satisfy people in his past. Look at me. Quit worrying about satisfying everybody of the past. I have a godly heritage, but some of my godly heritage, some of those people changed. I'm not trying to salvage that part of it. I'm going to take what I got from them and move forward. I'm not worried about pleasing them. I'm really not. Number next, and I got to hurry. Paul is assaulted and beaten up. Look at verse 27. And when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were of where? Asia. When they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people and the law and this place, and further brought Greeks also into the temple, and hath polluted this holy place. For they had seen before with him in the city of Trophimus an Ephesian, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. And all the city was moved, and the people ran together, and they took Paul and drew him out of the temple. And forthwith the doors were shut, and as they were about to kill him, tidings came unto the chief captain of the band that all Jerusalem was in an uproar." Now look at me. These Jews from Asia, by the way, remember just a couple chapters before then that Paul said he wouldn't go to Asia because the Holy Spirit wouldn't let him. Now they're in Jerusalem stirring up everybody and said, let's get the whole people of the city and let's kill this guy. He's corrupting our religion by what he just did. Paul did not realize the foolishness of that vow, how it hurt him. And then they start beating the snot out of him. Look at verse 32. Who immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down unto them. And when they saw the chief captain and the soldiers, they left the beating of Paul. It took the military coming in. It took the National Guard coming in to break up the crowd to keep from killing Paul. Now, these Asian Jews point out Paul's inconsistencies. I'm going to make a statement here. Real Christians do not resolve things by fighting. Those are only used in self-defense or the defense of someone that is being hurt physically. May I say something? I don't want, the Bible talks about men being brute beasts like bulls. Bulls push and shove. Christians don't. Oops. Thought I undid that. I'm going to have to buy myself a pizza, amen? I just paid for a whole bunch of them for, anyway. wait a minute. We're not to resolve things with our fists. That's not a work of the Holy Spirit. I'm not for sissy boys, trust me. But a boy should only fight if somebody's trying to beat the snot out of him. Amen. Not because somebody says something to him.
Amen.
You don't fight because somebody says something.
Amen.
You fight because you're being attacked.
Right.
Not because, well, I was attacked verbally. Yeah, sticks and stones can break your bones. Grow up and be a man.
Amen.
If your boy was over 18 and did that, he's going to jail because it's called assault. What makes it right before he's 18 to do that? What makes it right for us to teach them to do that? I'm for teaching a boy to defend himself. I think a boy ought to learn how to take care of his sister.
Amen.
And his mama. If somebody's going to lay hands on mama, he ought to beat the snot out of him. I'm good with that. If somebody's going to put his hand on his sister, he ought to beat the snot out of him. Only he should be able to hit his sister. I mean, I'm teasing, not at all. Yeah. I taught my daughter how to beat the snot out of the boys, so it didn't matter. But there was only one that made it through, amen?
Barely.
Yeah, barely. Now, wait a minute. Can I tell you something? If we have to rely on the flesh to do our fighting, then we're not real spiritual. We're no better than the world is.
Right.
Paul didn't rely on fighting. Matter of fact, Jesus said, if somebody smites you on the cheek, turn the other cheek. Let him hit the other one. Not get in a fight. You say, well, I don't care what you say. I'm just going to tell you what God said. Do you notice things in the New Testament are tighter than the Old Testament? God said in the Old Testament, thou shalt not kill. He said, if you think about hating your brother, you're guilty of murder. So maybe we ought not be so excited about getting into a scrap. I'm 55 years old. I've only had a hit. Two or three people in my entire life, one of which I broke up a fight in teen church, and I hit a girl right behind the ear and knocked her out. But she had bodies laying everywhere. And the preacher got up and said, somebody do something. I walked up and clocked her. Kapow, hit her right there. See church, teen church, amen, Brother Joe? They had a rival gang fight going on. I watched that girl take two college girls' faces and take, you know, the old metal chairs, take their faces, go right into the metal chairs with their faces, blood spurting. I say, what'd you do? Said, get over here, guard. You better get that one in handcuffs real quick, because when she wakes up, she's going to be mad and I'm going to be out of here. He got her cuffed. I said, give me your billy stick, your billy club. I took his billy club, put it in there, and twisted her hands and handed it back to him, said, here you go, I'm leaving. About that time, she woke up. She was kicking and fighting, and he just took that thing and twisted it again and stood her right up. And we took her right to jail. It was great. She still doesn't know who hit her. Say, why? I moved far enough away on purpose, amen? Daddy didn't train a dummy. That's one reason I believe in the video games with violence ought to be banned in America. I wish you knew how China is putting those out and will not let Chinese children play them. Those are banned in most countries. America sucks it down like candy. You show me a child steadily raised on violence, and I'll show you a kid that's got a bad attitude. Every time. Self-defense is the only physical violence against someone, and that's the only time it should be used. I've only had to do it a time or two. I never got in a fight as a kid. Didn't have to. Say, oh, what'd you do? I had enough sense not to get involved. Now, verses 33 through 36. Paul is led by chains with the soldiers to face a trial. I'm going to stop right here because verses 37 through chapter 22 all go together. So if you draw a line right there at verse 37, we'll pick up there next week because verse 37 goes right into chapter 22 in Paul's defense. And we'll pick that up next week. It's 3 minutes till, every head bowed, every eye closed. And we're going to go home. Amen. I wonder, maybe there's some things in this passage that we all need to work on. Maybe we ought not be afraid of the will of God. Maybe we ought to quit determining the will of God by what we see as results. Maybe we need to decide we're going to obey the will of God, not base it on results.